There's a holy and a beautiful city whose builder and ruler is God. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos in exile he trod. Its high, massive wall is of jasper. The city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, mine eyes shall its glory behold. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a harp and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city that's soon coming down. My loved ones are gathering yonder. My friends too are passing away, and soon I shall join that bright number and dwell in eternity's day. They're safe now in glory with Jesus. Their trials and battles are past. They overcame sin and the tempter. They've reached that fair city at last. In that bright city, have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city that soon
Oh, that pearly city.
Now I am watching, I'm waiting, I'm longing for the white city that is soon coming.
Oh, what a picture. What a beauty. What a song. I like that, don't you? Oh, I like that. God's pearly white city. Soon coming down. Soon going up, too, to meet it. We go up first for 7 years, and then we come down right before the city, or right when the city. We don't know exactly, don't say, but we know that we're both coming back, and he's coming down. The city's coming down. What a joy. Bringing you a program today that I'm quite excited about. I'm excited about every program I do because I get in the Bible. And the only thing I have to offer you is the Bible. If you don't like the Bible, then you don't care much about me in this program. And I understand that. And I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you that this program is about the Bible, God's house this time. We're going to talk today about God's house, the church. God's house, the church. I just went quickly a while ago to the book of Acts and found a scripture that I suddenly remembered. Take heed, brethren, unto yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Did you know the church was purchased with his own blood? That is a good name, and that was the name of a church I was part of for many, many years, 40-some. But that's a biblical name for God's church, wherever it is. God's church, wherever it is. If it is by the Bible and in the Bible and full of the Bible, then it's the church of God. And I am proud to be part of his church, God's house, his church. Let me tell you something. The house of God is the bedrock of the society. The culture, wherever that culture is, cannot survive unless God has a presence within that culture and within that society. And the church is his visible presence in any and all societies that are going to survive. God's church. And you know, I'm going to take you back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and show you that there was a kind of a church. I don't know that it was a building. It may just have been a location. It may have been a part of Adam and Eve's home. The Bible don't tell us, but we do know that Adam and his sons came with a sacrifice, so there had to be an altar. They came with a sacrifice and offered offerings unto the Lord. They offered offerings unto the Lord. So the idea of an altar goes all the way back to Genesis 1. And a location where that altar was because Adam came with his sons. So it wasn't just Adam and Eve. It doesn't mention Eve, but we can assure that she came with him. Adam and Eve and his sons worshiped together. And you remember the story. The story was that one son brought a proper offering and the other son brought an improper offering. And God had respect unto the biblical offering, which was a blood, a lamb. But God had no respect to the offering which came out of a cabbage patch or a cornfield. I mean, God treated those offerings differently because one was of blood and there's no redemption without blood. Now, they had to have known that, for God would not have judged Cain for his false offering if Cain had not known that God wanted and expected a blood offering. Now, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And it gives you a picture of how the church and the altar began in the life of both Adam and his family. The church and a place of worship, an altar, began in the first family in the Garden of Eden. That is a picture that overwhelmed me when it suddenly dawned on me some days ago. You see, I'm a student of this Bible, and I want to learn everything that's in this Bible. And I'm going to do that if it's possible. It gives me enough time. You say you've got 68 years of Christian. Is that not enough time? No. The Bible is an endless book. The Bible is an endless book. And though you may know every verse and every line, you probably don't know the revelations of many of those verses and lines, because all the mystery of the Bible is known by revelation and not by human knowledge. You don't learn it in an academic setting. You learn it in a spiritual setting. Learning the Bible requires a spiritual experience, a spiritual life, and a spiritual study. A man who will get on his face and stay with God will learn the great revelations of God. The man who goes and gets all of his learning out of somebody's books will have book learning, but not God learning. And so I'm here today to tell you that God's house is central to the Bible. Not only is God's house central to the Bible, it's central to a society, a culture, a world, a government. It was said many years ago to America, if you ever quit being spiritual and biblical, you'll quit being great. And so have we seen it occur. I mean, there's no doubt the Bible is the bedrock of the culture. The Bible is the bedrock of society, and those saints of God within the body of Christ, and the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. You've got the word God's house. You got the word body of Christ. You got the word church. And you got other words all through the Bible that relate to God's saints getting together. One scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Well, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. I'm coming to you today to tell you how important the church is. Now, we've been through about 6 months where all the abortion clinics have been open. And there's been something close to 10,000 babies killed during this period of time. And at the same time, in most states, they wanted the churches all closed. And I'm not against a period of time where we shut the door because of an epidemic that is so big. We did that right here, 2 months approximately. We closed the doors and had worship out in the yard. I mean, we did a big school event out in the yard. In both times, it worked very good. But now we're back in the church, and a lot of people are afraid to go to the house of God, but they'll go to the grocery store. They're afraid to go to the house of God, but they'll go to the drugstore. They're afraid to go to the house of God, but they go to the emergency room at the hospital. I mean, you can just name the places that people will go but are scared to go to the house of God. Now, if the church is careless, I would understand that. We have a means of sanitizing your hands here at the door. We sanitize the whole building. Man, do I sanitize this building before church, about an hour or so. I sanitize it. The air is full of it. The AC system picks this all up and spreads it over this whole place. And I'm telling you, when you come into Paul Creek Church, you'll be coming in a sanctified place. A place of sanity, a place of purity, a place of cleanliness, and a place that's been sanitized. And we don't pass an offering plate through the pews. We let people walk to the altar, bring their offering. I'm going to do that forever. I like that. We tell you to stay separate. We have every other pew marked off. Nobody sits there. And so you've got a pew between you and the folks in front of you. It's up to you then to make sure you keep some distance to those on the same pew you own. Families together. Families certainly don't have to be 6 foot apart. They didn't come to church 6 foot apart. Came in the same vehicle. So they are part of a family. And that's their responsibility with one another. Keep their hands clean. Keep their houses clean. If a man goes out to a shopping mall, he ought to come back and make sure he's been sanitized. I mean, all kinds of things you can do to be very careful. And you do know that most of the people who've gotten bad sick had vulnerable reasons. If people are unclean in their lifestyle, they're going to be more apt to get this virus. If they commit adultery and fornication, they shack up every other night in some strangers and do all kinds of things like this, they're going to get this. If they get out there and protest and march on top of one another and right side by side, and I've seen that many times, they may just get it. And they're telling me that's the reason for the uptick. Well, I'm not sure of all of that. There's been so many reports. I don't know which is right. But I know one thing. We're having good church. And we are coming very carefully. And you will be expected to sanitize your hands when you come in. And you will be expected to keep a 6 foot distance. You'll be expected not to hug and kiss one another. You'll be expected to act like you're supposed to act in the house of God and to be a little separate. And I promise you, we had a big camp meeting for many states and no problems. Churches had problems who didn't do the proper things. And I understand, you see, anybody can get sick. Christians can get as sick as anybody else can get. I know we have a healer, and I trust his healing power, but we are trying to treat everything rightly and give you a safe place. And I believe with all my heart, the Paul Creek Church is a very safe place. We're starting school a little less than a month now, and oh, are we going out of the way to have a safe place. Nobody will come in our doors during that school time without first sanitizing their hands and wearing a mask. These are adults. You know, these are people, moms, dads, whoever. I mean, all these things, we're going to do them. We're going to do them right. We're going to keep the distance in the classrooms. We're going to keep the distance when they go to the cafeteria to have lunch. We're going to organize it so no classes meet on the sidewalks as they go from church to to the cafeteria, and others are returning. We're just going to do it right. And we're going to do it sharply. And I'm not going to put up with no junk. Can I tell you that? So don't try anybody out there listening to me. It's going to be done right, and it's going to be safe. And we're going to have a great school year. We really believe it. We already get new families as well as our previous families. Some families that used to come here are coming back. I mean, we expect a great banner year, and I think we will have it. And I promise you, we will do the job for you right. Can I promise nobody will ever get sick? Of course I can't. I don't know what you're going to do the night before you come to church school the next morning. I don't know where you're going to go for the weekend. I don't know who you're going to hang around with in the afternoons when school is out. But I know on this location, in this place, it will be done right. And we're going to do it because we honor you and love you and want your kids to get a good education. Okay, in school learning. We're looking forward to it. But now, we're going to talk about God's house. I really love talking about God's house. I believe God's house ought to be the happiest, safest place on the face of this earth. I look at the junk that people leave in our front yard, and I know that many families live very unclean and very careless and throw things everywhere and do things in all kind of nasty ways. They do it in my front yard. I pick it up all the time. Every day it's usually a new amount of it. Well, people who do that in the churchyard do that in their own yard and their own living room. And so let's learn to be safe. Let's learn to be pure. Let's learn to keep our hands. Man, I've washed my hands so many times lately. I'm going to do it forever. I've had the flu so bad, I'd have to stay in my house a week, dead sick. Terrible. My wife and I went to a funeral, and somebody had come from another state that was deeply, profoundly sick, had the flu bug, and all of us got it. And oh, my darling and I was sick for a week. We waited on each other in isolation for a week because we had the bug bad. I'm telling you, people, you can be clean, and you can be safe, and God will take care of you. If you want to wear a mask, here you can. Nobody will say a word. Nobody's going to criticize you. We're here to worship and to have church and to see the power of God and to see sinners saved. Is that fair enough? And to see you blessed. To see your life grow. I'm planning to preach in the morning on the thought the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. It's a powerful thought and a biblical subject, and I hope you'll want to hear my sermon and get a little closer to God. Now, the church is so gravely important. Let me take you to Hebrews and give you a picture of what Paul said about this man who happened to be kind of obscure in our thinking, the book of Hebrews. One of my great-grandbabies there. And Apostle Paul said this about that particular man. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are were not made of things or were made of things which do appear. Now listen to this. By faith, Abel. That was one of the sons of Noah and Eve. Okay? By faith, Abel. Offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God himself saw it and testified of his gift, and being dead yet liveth, yet speaketh. So that here was Abel in the New Testament first family who offers a sacrifice. Now you can't offer a sacrifice without an altar. You know that, because it was a lamb from out of his flock, and the lamb had to be killed to be offered to God. And so the lamb was killed, the blood was shed, so it had to be an altar, and the altar had to have a location because it was a place that Adam and his sons worshiped God. And so you have to call it a church. You really can't call it nothing else, though these places were never called a church in the Old Testament. They were temples, or they were synagogues, or they were houses of God's presence. I don't remember ever studying all the names that may have been used for church in the Old Testament, but I can tell you they were real places offered by real people. And I'll take you a minute to one as the children of Israel marched from the land of bondage to the land of liberty and freedom. A wonderful place. I'm telling you, you are dealing with something so beautiful and so breathtaking until it's literally overwhelming. It's literally overwhelming. What a God we serve. What a God we serve that provides a house for his people in every generation. So there you have it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by it testified God himself, speaking of it, and noted it. God noted it. It had to be worship, had to be the right place, had to be the right altar, for God saw it and praised him. And here we have here we have Apostle Paul making mention of it in Hebrews 11. And to make sure you understand that this comes right out of the Bible, let me take you back, if I might, let me see if I mark down the scripture here, 4 and 3, I got it here, 4 and 3, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the field, fruit of the ground, and offered unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and offered the fat thereof to the Lord. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and not unto Cain. Now, you know, that was the source of the first murder. Cain was mad with Abel because Abel's worship was real and Cain's wasn't. Isn't that what we have today in much of the world? People fussing over their religion, fussing over which one's got the right one. Well, I can tell you it isn't mine, it's the Bible. Not me, but the Bible. So we have a picture here of worship in the first family and an offering offered unto the Lord. An offering, a lamb slain, and the fat thereof offered, had to be slain, had to be killed, had to die. And the offering had to be offered unto God. It required fire to offer an offering unto the Lord throughout the Bible. And so here we have a picture of the first church type setting in the Old Testament in the first family of Adam and Eve and their sons. Could you say praise the Lord? Now, you say, I don't care about the church. Well, you got a biblical problem, you got a spiritual problem, and you got an eternal problem. You really have. And I would say it's very important that you get it settled. I would say it's very important that you get it settled. Now, God's house may be a beautiful house like we have here. Or God's house may be a tent. Or God's house may be a brush arbor. I've been to brush arbors and had church. It may be a place set aside in the woods in a certain tree setting. It may be in somebody's basement where they're meeting together in the process of organizing a church. The Church of God in its early years that I was part of had many churches in doorfronts. Doorfront. What's a doorfront? That's a little door, a place where there was a shop of some kind, and it closed down, and a church rented it. Had a church inside a storefront building, and that's where the church would start. They'd start raising funds, and before long, they'd buy a piece of land, build a church, and it wouldn't be long, there'd be a church. The Church of God has had many like that, and every other culture, every other nation. I don't know a religion that didn't start with things like that in the early days. That's fine. As long as you dedicate the place and put an altar. No church can be called a church that doesn't have an altar. You got to learn that. Everywhere in the Bible, you find the church, you find an altar. Because the altar is where God is represented in a sacrifice. The New Testament There's an altar in heaven with the blood of Jesus on it. And our altar sitting right in there in our sanctuary is an extension of that heavenly altar. Do you understand what I'm saying? That altar in that sanctuary is an extension of that altar in God's heavenly sanctuary. And it's just as powerful. And I'll read you a scripture later about you and I in the New Testament and how we respect the altar and pray and seek God at the altar. But now let's go to the book of Old Testament, where the children of Israel marched out of Egypt. Did you know there was about 2 million of them? It was one crowd of people. And God took care of them all the way through that desert. I'll get it right here. God took care of them, and it was marvelous, the results. The one of the first things they started doing, and God directed them to do this now, was they built a tabernacle, a place where God could show up in their midst. That's what the purpose of a church is, a place that God can show up. A place where we worship Him and God can show up. Do you know there are many testimonies of churches where the fire of God would come down and settle over top of the building. Fire departments would come to put it out and find out it wasn't their kind of fire, and water didn't affect it. That happened to my home church where I was converted in 1952. It happened before I came along, but I've had the testimonies of the very people who saw it, who saw the fire, who saw the experience. So a church is a place where God's people meet to meet God, and God makes Himself known to meet man. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and you've got the mighty Christ walking in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks. What are those candlesticks? He names it. They represent 7 churches, which represents the fullness of the church world. And so Jesus walked in the midst of the church. You go read Revelation chapter 1. And I promise you, you'll see the great Christ as He walks among 7 golden candlesticks. And then you'll hear Him plainly say in His scripture that those candlesticks represent the 7 churches of Asia. And the 7 churches of Asia represented the church from then until now. Trying to go back quickly to it. I'm telling you, the Bible is just full of this wonderful truth. And when you understand it and get it fixed in your mind, hallelujah, what a blessing it is. Let me see if I can find it right quick. Let me go back here. Don't have the right one. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. And I turned to see the voice which spake with me, and seeing 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and draped about the path with a golden girdle. It goes on to show that whole passage. That's Revelation chapter 1. And you see the church. I didn't plan on that one. That's why I kind of messed around there with it. I'm telling you, it is a joy. It is a joy when you have these great truths of God and you live in them and you love them and you enjoy them and they touch your life. I'm telling you, the church is real to me. When I got saved, I learned to love the church instantly. It didn't take me a bunch of days. I learned to love the church instantly. I'm telling you, friends, God's house has never been more important than it is today. It's extremely important, and we must love and understand the beauty of the house of God. I'm telling you, we must. Now, let's go to Israel. Israel was leaving the land of Canaan. Leaving the land of Egypt. They'd been there over 400 years. They were in bondage. They were treated like nothing but slaves. That's all they were, slaves. They labored and they were beaten and they went through terrible things. Did you know that slavery, did you know that owning slaves is not something that started with America? It started with the world. It started all the way back in sin. It started all the way through the scripture. It started in the cultures of the world. The people who founded America simply brought with them what they were used to and what they had come under in their prior world. And you've got to learn that. And you can look differently at those men who have founded America. They just were what they had been in the other countries before they came to America. And when you get all that in your head, you quit being so full of prejudice. And you quit trying to eliminate everything of historical importance because you understand the truth. You understand what the Bible is teaching us. Now, in the wilderness, they leave in Egypt. They're on their way to the land of promise. But they need God with them. And God tells Moses how to build a tabernacle. God actually gives to Moses the description, the length, the size, everything there was about that temple, that tabernacle that they were to build, because God wanted it built by His divine direction, because He was going to show up in that tabernacle. And did you know that when they finished and they dedicated that tabernacle, that the glory of God came down until the priest couldn't even stand to minister? It filled the house like a great cloud of Shekinah glory. And they all had to stand back while God made Himself real and revealed Himself. I'm talking about church. I'm talking about the tabernacle, a type of the church. The tabernacle and the temple were nothing but Old Testament types of the New Testament. You know, and when you understand the whole Bible, you quit being so full of all kinds of junk that preachers will preach when they haven't studied the Bible like they ought to and lived in the Bible like they ought to. God's Bible is pure, friend. And so God would come down and they worship God and His glory was so wonderful. I got scripture I want to read you. I thought you would like this one. It's in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. And this is powerful. This really is powerful. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Miriam and Aaron, that was his sister and his brother, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. He had married an Ethiopian, and they were angry with him for marrying this Ethiopian. I think you would call that prejudice, wouldn't you? I don't think you can call it anything else but prejudice, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. God heard them running their mouth. And God, did you know God hears everything you say? You better watch what you say. You better start being a little more careful, because God's listening. Did you know He knows your thoughts so far off? Did you know the Bible said that? He knows all about us. We are absolutely known by God. Every one of us, the numbers on your head have been counted. And He knows when you lose a dozen combing your hair. I mean, the whole thing is so breathtaking. It's real. I love to preach this Bible because it's so wonderful. It's so biblical. And the man Moses was very meek above all the men with which were upon the face of the earth. I like that. And the Lord spake unto and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron. And unto Miriam, come and out ye there and unto the temple, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came, the three of them came out. And the Lord came down. The Lord came down in the midst of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And stood, I love this, stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. Who is faithful in all things, but with him will I speak mouth to mouth." Now listen, God appears in the door of the church, the tabernacle, and calls Miriam and Aaron and tells them what they've done and how wrong it is, and says to them, now prophets, I'll give them dreams, and also in the New Testament visions, but he says to Moses, I'll talk to him face to face, mouth to mouth. Now, this is God standing in the door of the church. Standing in the doorway, it says God stood in the door of the tabernacle. Man, you can't get no plainer than that. Well, see, that's how the Bible is. The Bible is this plain book that you can just find the great truths from one end of it to the other. And they never vary. I love that. I really love that. That's the picture to me. And you can see that all through the Old Testament now, from Adam and Eve in the garden, their two sons worshiping, offering sacrifice. And now you see the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, where they were not allowed to have a house of God. They were there as nothing but servants and became subject to the people of Egypt. But now they're marching toward the land of, well, if they had any place, the Bible don't speak of it. I presume they didn't. I'm kind of taking my own opinion there. But I want to tell you, on their way to the promised land, they needed God in the midst of them. And that's what America needs today. Can I tell you, if America has a need, we need God in the midst of us. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Now, many churches are not that anymore, but if the real church would be the real church, if God's people would be the real people of God, and we would get back again in our altars and start praying, start crying out to God, and we're doing that right here with all we got. We're crying out to God for God to visit America, because the only hope for America is for the church to become the bedrock again. The church has got to be the bedrock. I said earlier, you can open an abortion clinic anywhere in America, but they don't want the churches open in many places. And more churches are just having to close down because they're having so much sickness in their church. I don't know the reason for that. I just know we are not going to tolerate it happening here. We're going to stay on our face, and we're going to pray until the angels overshadow this place. We're going to do all the cleanliness things, all the sanitary things. We're going to be so careful. We're going to be so careful that you ain't going to be able to get it here. I don't always know who might walk in that door, but I know one thing. I won't let somebody come in whom I suspect in any way would be here to defile us. I can be a bulldog when I have to be. You know, I don't want to be one, but I can be one when I have to be one. And I just want everybody safe, and I want everything done right, and I want to be a blessing, and I want to see a revival of a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. And I know it's coming. I know it's a coming. I know it's a coming. I have no doubt about it. I know it's a coming. Now, I showed you that. I don't have time. I could take you back in the Bible. Let's see where it is. In Exodus 38, and show you how they built the altar. The altar in that tabernacle was of grave importance. It was built beautifully. It would cost a ton of money to build an altar today, like they built for that altar or for that tabernacle in the wilderness. And they did it just coming out of Egypt. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells of how the Holy Ghost moved upon many different ones of those Jewish people coming out of Egypt and gave them wisdom to do different things. There was great knittings to be done. There were great tapestries to be made. There were walls to be built. There was gold to be melted, and things were to be inlaid with gold. Or brass was used to melt the brass and inlay certain. The altar was inlaid with brass, overlaid, I should say, with brass. I mean, you're talking about some breathtaking things that happened in the building of that tabernacle. And God was in the midst of it. God would make himself known. Oh, it was a beautiful thing. Oh, I tell you, I go to thinking about it, I get overwhelmed. Then I move on to David and Solomon. You know, David was dwelling in a house that was gorgeous. It was beautiful. I meant to have that scripture and read it to you, and I didn't get that far. But David's house was beautiful, and God got a hold of David. And David said, it's not right. Here we are dwelling in these beautiful homes with ceilings and all kind of beauty, and God is dwelling in a tent. And he says, that's not right. That's not right. And so he began to cry to God, and God gave him the measurements and all the directions to build God a house in Jerusalem. Yeah, these things are beautiful when you understand them. And you see, there's no excuse. I mean, the house of God is of grave importance. It don't have to be a great big cathedral. I have no interest in being part of a cathedral. Our church is more than what we need right here. And it's beautiful. This building's worth about $4 million. We built it with our own hands. We didn't even spend $100 million. We spent probably $700,000-$800,000, and it's all paid now. I want to thank God for that. Our payment was about $5,000 a month for nearly 20 years. Most of my salary went back to make those payments because I love the house of God. I love the house of God. This is one preacher that loves coming here every morning at 6 o'clock and getting on my knees and waiting for God to show up. And could I tell you, he shows up? Could I tell you, he shows up? So it's really beautiful. Wish I had time for more of that. But let me take you to something that's quite beautiful. You know what David said, don't you? Let's see. That's in Psalms 122. Psalms 122. Let me see if I marked that. I'm not sure I did. But we'll find it. What does he say in Marks 122? I'm going to read it to you. I can tell you. I can quote it. But I prefer to read it because I want you to know it came from God. 122:1. I was glad. This is Psalms 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It was an awesome thing for David to go to the house of the Lord. It was an awesome thing. Could I tell you something he said in Psalms 22? Everybody, or Psalms 23. Where did I get 22? Psalms 23. That great Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. The last verse, surely surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen to David now. He's talking about God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you know that New Jerusalem is built as a house of God? Did you know that? Did you know New Jerusalem will have the very altar of God in the midst of it? And God himself and Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit will dwell in that house. And that house is for the bride of Christ. The rest of the saved world can come to visit it. But the bride of Christ will live in it with him. It'll be like the bridegroom and his bride in the house of God called New Jerusalem. And we will spend eternity together. And that's why David could say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because he was saying that prophetically. He was saying that prophetically. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, isn't that beautiful? You're talking about the house of God. You're talking about how beautiful the house of God is. You're talking about how important it is. And you're talking about a place, the New Jerusalem, the place where we all are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's a revival coming. A Holy Ghost awakening is coming. No ifs, no ands. The Bible made it plain. When God says something, God always keeps his promise. Nothing can change when God said it. And I want to tell you that this great revival is coming. You've been hearing me talk about it. I've been calling it a river of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's the right term for it. A river of the Holy Ghost is going to come pouring forth. And I want to show you where it comes from. Do you want to know where the river is coming from? The river of the Holy Ghost is about to flow across this globe. About across this globe. All the way to every corner of this earth. Every corner of these nations. All over the world. It will be bigger many times over than this epidemic of this virus. Well, I have a hard time saying that one. But anyhow, this virus has spread over the world. I guess every nation has been touched by it. You wait till God gets through with his river. And every nation will be touched by his river. It won't be a virus that poisons you. It'll be a grace that saves you. It won't be something that does you damage. It'll be something that does you good. It'll move of God that lifts you out of your terror and your sorrow and your fears and your anxieties. And I got to tell you, it comes from God's altar. Let me read it to you. Afterwards, he brought me apart into the door of the house. This is the house of God. He brought me into the house of God, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the houses of the house eastward. From the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right of the house at the south side of the altar. At the south, he gives the specific direction of the house of God built in Jerusalem, that new temple that will be built after the rapture. Sometimes it's part of the early 7-year tribulation period. That new temple will be built, and here it is. And out of that temple is going to flow this great river of Holy Ghost revival. Now, nobody that I know believes that it is only future. We believe that that house of God is right now in heaven, and from the house of God is going to flow this river of Holy Ghost revival. Are you listening to me? It says in verse 9, let me read it to you. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish. This fish represents people, souls, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whether the river toucheth. Everything shall live whether the river cometh. Everything shall live where the river cometh, and it comes from the altar. See, altar is just one of the great truths in God's Bible. If your church don't have an altar, go to your pastor today or in the morning and say, we've got to put the altar back. I know many churches. I've had churches tell me, well, ours is upstairs in the hallway. Or ours has been moved to another part of the building. Or ours is stored in case we ever want to use it again. Well, the Holy Ghost is calling you now to get back on that altar. And start waiting at that altar. Start praying at that altar. Start getting yourself ready for God to use you at that altar. It's His will. Now, my last verse to go to, and I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 13. This is a powerful scripture. And it's my closing verse to deal with a little while and to give you an invitation to call us. The lines are open, 704-391-0588. 704-391-0588. Wherever you are, you can call. And you'll get right in here with me. I've got it set where I will hear it when it rings. I had to learn how to do that, and I learned, and now I know, and now you can call, and we'll talk about this great idea of God's church. God's church, take heed unto thyself, and the flock, that's the people, the flock, the crowd, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You heard me read that from Acts chapter 20. You heard me read it. You know that's right in the Bible. I'm not trying to tell you nothing that's not in the Bible. It's in verse 20 and it's verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed to thyselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed. And he says these words now. I'm not imposing nothing. He says these words unto the church of God, which I purchased with my own blood. And again, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about God's church, wherever that church is, that God wants you to take heed, because it's your duty to feed the church, the flock of the church, the people of the church. Give them the word when they come in. Don't give them man's opinion. Give them God's word, God's book. When you close the Bible, you close the mouth of God. So give them God's book. Now, let me read to you, and I want you to live by this. I want you to get this one in your heart. I don't want this just to be something you hear. I want you to go to your church today, tomorrow, get acquainted with the altar sitting down at the front, if it's there where it should be. Go after getting the preacher to get it back in there, and then learn this great scripture. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things, do you not know that they which minister about holy things, now you got those words, they which minister about holy things of the temple and they which wait at the altar, they which minister about holy things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now, there's a river flowing from the altar, and I want to be partakers of the river. How many of you out there can say a river is coming of the power and the might of the Holy Ghost, and I got to be part of that river? How many of you can say that right now? Say it out loud for those in your house and those in your car or those at your job. I'm going to be part of that river that's coming from the altar. Because God said, if I'll wait at the altar, that means you got to start praying. You got to quit being a lazy thing. You got to quit watching television all your spare time. You got to quit playing golf all your spare times, or fishing or hunting or whatever you use your spare time to do, and get in your altar and start spending some hours. I'm telling you, there'll never be a Holy Ghost revival in any particular location without somebody spending hours at the altar waiting on God. Because when you go to that altar, and you, it says, and they which wait at the altar. Notice that wait. You know what that word means, don't you? The word wait is a powerful theological word. It means that I have bound myself like cords of devotion, like fetters of complete abandonment. I have turned myself over to wait at the altar. I've turned myself over. I have done that very thing. I've turned myself over to wait at the altar. And I'm crying out to preacher men and preacher people. I'm crying out to Sunday school teachers and altar workers. I'm crying out to elders and deacons. I'm crying out to congregational leaders and ministerial leaders to learn that if you're going to be partakers of the altar, you have to wait at that altar. Is your altar in your church an extension of the one in heaven? The only way you can know that is if anointing from God is coming out of that altar and coming upon the people who are waiting there, and people are beginning to get saved. You know, one of the great gifts of the Holy Ghost is discerning of spirits. And Dwight L. Moody had so much of the discerning of spirits that he could sit down on a train beside somebody and they'd fall under conviction. He could walk through a shop where they sometimes would take him when he's holding a revival in the city. And people would at work look around and see Dwight Moody and fall under conviction, get down on their knees and start getting saved. Now, let me tell you, one of my men, Bill Osborne, was out knocking on doors. We did that regular. And he was one of the great door knockers. And he came in one night and said, "Brother Chambers, I met this family that had an old book kindly ripped apart and torn a lot, but they wanted me to bring it to you." And so he handed me a book, a part of a book, most of a book. And I said, "What in the world is this?" He said, "That is about a revival that happened in the Presbyterian church at Paul Creek, North Carolina. That's where I live. That's where this church is named after. We're right down the road from it." And he said, this book tells about this Presbyterian revival that took place right here in the community of Paul Creek. And it told the story of a great brush harbor that was set up out in the woods. And they started a great Presbyterian revival camp meeting. And up to 10,000 people are said in that book to have come to that camp meeting. And multitudes were getting saved. Well, there was a neighbor who was upset because of this great event going on. So he got on his horse. Now, you know, this was way back yonder. He got on his horse and he rode through the camp, disturbing the camp. I mean, just determined to stop this camp meeting. And the Holy Ghost, this book tells it, the Holy Ghost knocked him off his horse and knocked him on the ground. And he fell prostrate and couldn't move, couldn't get up. Stayed there for some time. Till he fell into conviction, started sobbing, weeping, repenting, got saved, and got up from the altar, or wasn't really at the altar, was just out in the crowd. Got up from the crowd with a new heart. He was born again. Born again, knocked off his horse, and the Holy Ghost convicted him. Now, this is Presbyterian. You say, oh, Presbyterians never acted like that. You don't know what you're talking about. The Methodists acted that way. The Baptists acted that way. The Presbyterians acted that way. And the Pentecostals used to act that way. I'm telling you, it's just wonderful when you see old-time revivals, old-time heartbreaking meetings. Well, you can read about the one on the Hybrid Islands. You can read about the great meeting up at what's the name of that great university? Not Princeton. Or Harvard, but another name, it doesn't come to me right now. A great revival held there. I mean, this has happened all over the centuries at different locations. You can study and find different groups that came out of these great revivals where multitudes were saved. The Methodist Church was born in a Holy Ghost revival. The Baptist Church was born in a Holy Ghost revival. The Presbyterian Church was born in a Holy Ghost revival. Don't kid me, folks. I know what I'm talking about. You know, when I got saved, I started reading the Bible. I had to learn to read. I couldn't read when I got saved at 16. I was a school dropout. I was just dumber than gully dirt. I was terrible. I started reading. They had to teach me how to read. Gave me a Bible. I learned to read with a King James Bible. And then I started reading books of great men. I read the story of John Cabin and Calvin. I read the story of the Calvinist movement. I read the story of the Methodist movement. I read the story of all these different movements, and they were almost exactly alike. There may be a little theological difference at some point that wasn't salvation points, you know, and this is how revival was born. But it was born, and it kept the nation. America has been kept by the faithful people in the house of God. And right now, America is in the throes of destruction. America is on the verge. Are we going to go after this crazy way of godlessness? Are we going to turn back to the wonderful ways of the Bible? Is the church going to be the church again? Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. I can't sing it because I don't know enough of it. That's the song. But I'm telling you, it's time the church was the church. It's time the church got on fire. It's time the church got in this Bible and lived by this Bible, not some theology some dude wrote in a theological setting. I'm telling you, let's get back to the book. Let's get back to the book. Let's get back to God's Word. Let's have a move of the Holy Ghost that breaks through the barriers. Now, I got 8-7 minutes. I'd like to take 3 or 4 calls. Would you call right quick? I got it fixed where I can hear you. The lines are all on, and you'll be on in a minute's time, okay? I would love to have you. 704-391-0588. 704-391-0588. I'm waiting on you to call. I want so much to have you right here on this line with me and to talk about what we're dealing with today. How much do you love the church? Anybody out there love the church? Man, do I love the church. My wife and I gave probably half of our money all these years to the church, at least half. I'm talking about every bit of our salaries, everything we got a hold of, everything we made. We didn't want it for us. We belong to the church. The church is our life. And the future of the church is overwhelming, folks. Do you understand? It won't be long until we'll be on the other side with the great crowd of God's saints. And I'm telling you, that's going to be something special. That's going to be something special. I intend to be there right in the middle. I'm getting the song ready. It'll take me a minute here, but I want you to call me. I really do. I want you to call me, and I want you to be part of a conversation for a few minutes here and talk about what God can do. What God's going to do, what God's about to do if we'll let Him. The great river that's coming. And talk about the church. Are you dedicated to the church? I'm telling you, you be in God's house in the morning. Go somewhere where they're doing the safe things. I don't suggest you go into one that cares nothing about being safe. Where they don't care about people sanitizing their hands. They don't care about keeping a distance. That's not right. That's not right. Good people can get sick. Christian people can get sick. Godly people can get sick. You understand? That's why we have healing virtue. And so I'm telling you, be right, be fair. But you can come to Paul Creek, and I guarantee you, you're going to be in a good church where the Lord is real and His presence is real, and you're going to love it. I'm going to preach the Comforter has come. Did you hear me? I'm going to preach the Comforter has come. And I hope you'll be here. I got 5 minutes now. The church is the church. It always has been. Nothing like the real church. A church that is in the book. A church that has prayer warriors that get in the altar and pray. A church that sings the songs of Zion and worship God. Oh, I love singing when it's full of the Holy Ghost. I love singing when there's a person on that piano, at that guitar, and at that set of drums, and whatever you got, saxophone, love a saxophone. I love it. I love worship, old-fashioned worship. It thrills my heart. It thrills my heart, and I want you to love it. I want you to love it. Now, telephone call, 704, right now, 704-391-0588. I'm waiting for you to call me, 704-391-0588. You see the number at the top there, 704-391-0588. You can call that number Monday about school, too. You can call that number Monday about our school. We're going to be open and have school the right way. We're going to be open and have school the right way. I'm telling you, it's a mess out there. And you got so many different ways they're going. They aren't even sure. They'll tell you right now, it may change tomorrow. It may change tomorrow. That's why, because they really don't know. They really don't know. But I tell you one thing, God knows. I've got my teachers fasting and praying. We're meeting again Tuesday to finalize everything so that we do everything right. Everybody's treated right. And we are excited about it. We really are. And we're excited about church. I hope you'll be here in the morning. I really do. Now, let me talk to you about the sermon. I'm planning to preach on the Comforter has come. Do you think that you can figure any day, anything, any promise that's greater than the comfort of the Holy Spirit that comes into our life when you're saved, when you're born again? The Comforter takes up his abode. Jesus said that Comforter will be with you forever. He said in Acts 2, the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as the Lord our God shall call. You are one of those that the grace of God calls. And God hath appeared in grace to all men that all be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants every one of you to be saved. And so I hope you will get the message and come hear the sermon on the Comforter has come. I'm excited. Now, I'm not going to tell you the Holy Spirit can't change my mind. I'm his, and he can change anything about me he wants to change. I'm here for his change. I'm here to be his. I'm here to walk with him and obey him and please him. That's all I want to do. And I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I don't know how many more years I got, but I feel like I got a few. And I'm going to dedicate all I am to you and to the school and to the church and to the people of God, to new people who have not been saved. If you're not saved, I want to see you get saved. Do you understand? To be lost and to spend eternity in hell is almost too miserable to even talk about. Can you understand? Hell wasn't created for you, but for the devil and his angels. But you'll go there if you don't serve Jesus. The only way your sins can be forgiven is the blood. The blood of Jesus will wash you as white as the riven snow. The blood of Jesus will make you holy and pure, and you will be a happy and a joyful person. It will do things for you that nothing else can do, because God cares about your soul. God cares about your soul. It's God's will to save you. It's God's will to work a miracle in you. It's God's will to show you his grace. It's God's will to do wonderful things for you. And I care. I pray. My men, I pray early. We pray now at 6 o'clock every morning. That's been going on over 2 years. We're working on our third year of waiting in that altar in there for God to give a sovereign revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. I want a revival that starts at the mayor's office and don't end until it touches the last soul in this city. I want to see God move in a sovereign visitation. I want to see sinners weeping their way through to Calvary and really yearning and coming to know the Lord in all the splendor of his righteousness. I'm telling you, there's nothing in the world to match a saved soul. There's nothing in the world to match a saved soul. When God gets a hold of you, he'll make a new creature out of you, and you'll never be the same. I pledge to you, when you give your life to Christ, you'll never be the same. And don't play games with it. Don't play games with it. Your soul is too important for you to play games with it. Christ loves you, and Christ cares about you, and Christ is reaching for you. Well, I know I got to go. Church tomorrow. So church begins at 11 in the morning, 6 tomorrow evening. You have a great big welcome. You have a great big welcome. You will be honored, I promise you, and we will treat you nothing but right. Nothing but right, because we care about your soul, friend. We really do. God bless you. May God's grace go with you. May God's grace keep you. You are important. You are important to us, and we want you to live for Jesus. We really do. You're important to us, and we want you to live for Jesus. We really do. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Whose builder and ruler is God? John saw it descending from heaven. When Patmos in exile he trod, its high, massive wall is of jasper. The city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, mine eyes shall its glory behold. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a harp and a crown. Now I am watching